BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at bcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
A panoramic, prophetic perspective. The presentation given by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung at the VCY rally in September of 2020. During this one rally, Dr. DeYoung taught the entire book of Revelation chronologically. Now, one must ask, can this be done in one evening? Well, if anyone can, and with God's help, Jimmy DeYoung can, as you are about to hear. Obviously, the time allowed here during Crosstalk will not see us cover every point, but you will receive a good portion of teaching from this broadcast, and we will also tell you how you can glean a copy for yourself and even one to share at the end of today's broadcast. So, grab your Bible and something to write with, and let's listen together, a panoramic, prophetic perspective.
Take your Bible, let's go to the book of Revelation, if you will. And I want to give you a simple approach in understanding the book of Revelation. Revelation is from God to Jesus, who then delegated an angel. This is chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2, who would then give and dictate to John the Revelator what he, God the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, wanted John to know, and ultimately what he wanted us to know. Now, I had these three items up here. I used them for the feast. Let me use them for the book of Revelation. Because when you study the book of Revelation, you're going to recognize there are three main events in the book of Revelation. And if you will just kind of get this down, appropriate what I'm teaching you tonight, you're going to see how simple it is to go through the book of Revelation. I'm going to let this microphone stand represent the next main event in God's calendar of activities. That's the rapture. That is the next event that's happening in what God has planned for the future. That's when Jesus shouts, Archangel shouts, trumpet of God sounds, and we're caught up to meet him in the air. The rapture of the church, the next event. Now, that's first talked about over in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Remember when Jesus was in the upper room, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again, now listen, and receive you unto myself. That is not the second coming. That is the rapture. At the second coming, we come back with him. At the rapture, we're caught up to meet him in the air. The rapture is the next event. By the way, I believe that rapture could happen at any moment. In fact, I believe it could happen during this rally. If I preach long enough, we could have the rapture take place during the rally. And don't worry about it. Are there any deacons here? If you're a deacon, would you raise your hand? A deacon in a church, raise your hand. Let me see them. Okay, thank you, gentlemen. If the rapture does take place during the service, would you see those deacons? They'll tell you what to do if you're still here after the rapture of the church. The rapture. Come on, can't you take a joke? Lighten up a little bit. Wow. So this is the rapture. Now, what is? I want you to shout it out. What is this called?
Rapture.
I can't hear you.
Rapture.
Thank you very much. And then there's going to be a period of time. Because after the rapture of the church and before the return of Jesus Christ, you have 16 chapters dealing with details about a seven-year period of time. So, after the rapture, 3.5 years into that seven-year tribulation period, I'm going to let this pulpit represent the next event. This is going to be the rebellion. When you go to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Revelation, you see there that there's going to be a temple on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. That's the location where the Antichrist will come out of Rome, Italy, go into Jerusalem, walk into the temple, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And when he gets into the temple, he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he claims to be God. Isn't that familiar? If you've read Isaiah 14, what did Lucifer say when he was moving over into that position as Satan and the devil? He said, I will be worshiped in Jerusalem. And so that's what's going to happen at the midway point of this 7-year period of time. So you have the rapture 3.5 years in, you have the rebellion, and then 3.5 years after that, you're going to have the return of Jesus Christ. This is when he mounts a white horse. We mount our white horses. That would be Revelation chapter 19. He comes out of verse 11 on a white horse back to the earth. Chapter 19, verse 14, we get on white horses, we come back to the heavenlies. And by the way, when you're reading through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, notice when he gets the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not until the return. Verse 16 of chapter 19, I'm only trying to be biblical. Isn't that the purpose of teaching the Word of God, to be biblical and teach it as truth? He then gets that title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometime in our music and our words, we call him King of Kings. He's not that today. He is the intercessor, 1 John chapter 2. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not even on the throne. How do I know? I read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 12 said, after his cross work, he went to the right hand of the Father to intercede for you and me. I'm glad, I have to tell you, honestly, I'm glad he's not King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. I need him to be my intercessor. And he's interceding for each and every one of them. Every single one of us who know him as Lord and Savior. Now, let me just tell you, when he gets on that white horse, when we get on our white horses, chapter 19, verses 11, 14, and 16, we see him with on his vesture and on his thigh, his title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because if you read that passage of Scripture any other way, you're going to mess yourself up eschatologically. You're not going to understand the Word of God unless you understand the details and abide by the details. And so this is going to be the return. He gets on a white horse. We get on white horses. We come out of the heavenlies. He's then given the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we come back to the earth with him. So you have the rapture, you have the rebellion, you have the return. I want to tell you how I study through the book of Revelation. I do not study the book of Revelation numerically. 22 chapters in the book of Revelation. I don't study them chapters 1 through 22. I study the book of Revelation and teach the book of Revelation, as I am doing tonight, chronologically. How does the book unfold? If you teach it numerically, you're going to get all discombobulated. You're not going to have any understanding of yourself, and the people you're teaching are not going to understand it as well. So you have to approach your study of the book of Revelation chronologically and understand. Now, I told you this was chapter 4. This is chapter 4, the rapture of the church. Verse 1, what did John say in chapter? Open your Bibles to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation and verse 1. Let me show you what John is going to relate to us and help us to understand what this event's going to be about. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. That is the rapture. You notice what it says? I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. Now, let me just give you this bit of information if you're going to study Revelation. That little phrase, as it were, is used 52 times in the book of Revelation. Every time you see that little phrase, as it were, it's speaking about an apocalyptic phrase that's coming forward. Apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to reveal, to make known, to prophesy. And so these apocalyptic phrases in the book of Revelation will be introduced with the little phrase, as it were. Now, what we're seeing is a symbol that is going to teach an absolute truth that the Lord wants us to understand. As it were, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. May I tell you something? I play trumpet. I've been playing since I was 13 years old. Since you know I'm just about to be 80, that was 67 years ago I started playing trumpet. I have a Bach Stradivarius handmade trumpet. It's one of the best you can get. Now, I want you to know this as well. I have never taken my trumpet case, opened it up, picked up my trumpet, and my trumpet say, "Hey, Jimmy, how you doing, man? Good to see you." You know why? Because trumpets don't talk. That's symbolic. What the Lord is trying to reveal through John the Revelator, and thus then to us, this is the method of the rapture. What does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18 say? Jesus will shout, the archangel will shout, and then what? And the trump of God will sound. What did Paul write over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. What you have to do with apocalyptic literature is to go someplace in the Word of God and find the interpretation. So the interpretation for Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That helps us to understand. So this is the rapture of the church that's taking place in the book of Revelation. Now, people want to put the rapture in additional different times. Well, I'm just going to try to be true to what the Word of God says. You know, before chapter 4 and verse 1, there are three chapters. Isn't that smart? Did you get that, how quick I am? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 presents the person and power of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus Christ said, "I am he that was alive and dead, and now stand before you the alive." That's the cornerstone of our faith, the resurrection of Christ. That's the foundation for Bible prophecy. Because what does he say in the next verse, verse 19? "Hey, John, I want you to write down things which were, which are, and which shall happen in the future." And so in that first chapter, you see the person and the power of Christ, his power, his resurrection. And then in chapters 2 and 3, what does he do? He writes letters to seven churches. If you want to have a personal revival, just get a hold of that Bible and study chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. The last words that Jesus has to say to the church, it will bless you beyond measure. It's a wonderful couple of verses that will assist you in understanding how we are living today and what is going to happen in the future. It's a personal letter from him. He greets us in all of these seven letters to these seven churches that were actually churches alive in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, some 2,000 years ago. So that's chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then what does he say? Chapter 4, verse 1, "And after these things," hello, how difficult is that? "After these things, the rapture takes place." Oh, do you know the word church is used 19 times in those first three chapters? 19 times. You know how many times the word church is used after chapter 4, verse 1? Zero.
Just like that, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Revelation. After this quick break, we'll come back as Dr. DeYoung will continue into chapter 4. Oh, and just a heads up, be ready to take notes. Crosstalk will continue.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, what's the source of natural gas?
Chris, natural gas is a result of a variety of life processes. Even the digestion of your food produces methane gas. Methane gas is also found in volcanic eruptions and in meteorites, so it's evidently a chemical that can form under a variety of conditions. A new theory has been proposed that the huge deposits of methane gas are really the inorganic outgassing of the Earth's interior. These huge pockets of pure methane in many ways don't appear to be life gases with all the impurities that would be there. I lean to such a theory myself. God created this earth for man's good, and methane is a very good part of our existence. It's hard to know for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me from a Back to Genesis perspective.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Radio Network. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's presentation, A Panoramic Prophetic Perspective. The message given at a VCY rally in September of 2020. Oh, a quick question for you. Are you taking notes? If not, you may wish you did.
Chapter 4, verse 2 and following is the unfolding of 16 chapters, detailed information about a 7-year period of time, which Jesus called the tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, he's going to come back. We'll get there in a moment. This is the rapture. And then a 7-year period of time in the middle, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that numerically is in the middle, absolutely in the middle. And that's where that rebellion's going to take place. They call it the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist goes into the temple, goes into the Holy of Holies, and claims to be God. So that's the rebellion. And then 3.5 years later, here's what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after. Now, how difficult is that to understand? Immediately after the tribulation, this 7-year period of time, he's going to get on his white horse. We get on our white horses. He's named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come back to the earth. You know how many chapters are after this event? Chapter 19, 3. Chapters 20, 21, 22. You know what chapter 20 is about? The 1,000-year period of time. Chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, will rule and reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. You see, as you take the Bible and look at it from the way it was written and come to an understanding of how to approach your study, you can understand, here's the 1,000-year kingdom. Some people talk about being in the kingdom now. I do not understand what they are talking about, and they do not understand what they are talking about. And how do I come to that conclusion? I read the Word of God, and over here is the 1,000-year kingdom. Not over there, that's the rapture. Not there, that's the first 3.5 years. Not there, that's the rebellion. Not here, that's the last 3.5 years. Here's the return, and then the kingdom comes into it. Real simple, when you simply read the Word of God the way it's supposed to be read, and we're going to do it chronologically, and that's what I'm doing up here. So here is the return of Christ. Then in that first chapter after that, chapter 20, you see the Satan bound for 1,000 years. You see us ruling and reigning. And then you know what happens? The great white throne judgment. Chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. A terrible time of judgment for all of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And that's how it's laid out in the Word of God. What's chapter 21 and 22? Well, that's the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. An eternity future. Isn't that simple? Revelation is probably one of the most simple studies I've ever had in my life. And so you have, oh, did you see how I divided it? 3, 16, 3. Now, isn't that an easy approach? First three chapters, the prelude. And then the program of the tribulation period. And you come over here, and after the return, what does the pianist play or the organist after the service? The postlude. Get to 3 points? I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're watching me very closely, but I don't see. Well, there's a lady with a pen. God bless you. Yeah. Everybody should be taking notes. Only godly, Christ-like people take notes. Now the rest of them are moving for their pens wherever they can find them. I don't know about you, but I've got some problems at my age of 80 years of age. My eyes, you see, I just put the glasses on and off. My hearing, when I'm talking to you, I watch your lips so I can read your lips and you figure out what you're saying. And I got another problem, but I can't remember what that one was. But take notes, you dirty rascals. All right, so you have the prelude to the tribulation, the program of the tribulation, the postlude to the tribulation. Pretty simple, isn't it? All right, now let's start and let's look chronologically through the book of Revelation. We come to chapter 4 and verse 1, and that's the rapture of the church. You know what verses you go to next? Not chapter 4 and verse 2. Chapter 17 and verse 1. That's a very important understanding. Because if you start in chapter 1 and go numerically and you finally get to chapter 17, you're not going to understand what in the world is Jesus trying to tell us in this book. So chronologically, you go to chapter 4, verse 1. The next verse is chapter 17 and verse 1. You know what chapter 17 is about? I'm going to use chapter 17 as the backdrop for this first 3.5 years. Chapter 17 is about a whore church. You say, oh, Dr. DeYoung, did you? Yes, I did. I use that word because it's right there in chapter 17. It's in the Bible. Anything in the Bible I think I can use. It's talking about verse 5 of chapter 17, Babylon, the mother of all harlots. Well, that one's used too. Three times whore, one time harlot, six times woman. It's talking about non-virtuous, non-virgin woman. A whore, a harlot, a prostitute. That's chapter 17. And that would be referring, if you study it, remember that's apocalyptic literature. What did Christ want us to be? Paul told us, 2 Corinthians, virgins chastened to be his bride. What's the opposite of a pure, virtuous virgin woman? A whore, a prostitute. That's chapter 17. So chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 17, verse 1. And that's going to be the backdrop. Now, let me just tell you, as you come up a little bit closer to the front, there's a second layer in this backdrop. It starts in, how are you going to remember this unless you take notes? Oh, I know how you're going to remember it. You're going to buy my book that's written chronologically. So praise God, don't take notes, just buy the book. It'll be in the back. All right, so now, what do you have as the second layer? Chapter 11, verses 3 and following. Two witnesses that stand on the Mount of Olives with a 1,260-day period of time to have ministry. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You know what's going to happen? Chapter 7, verses 4 and following. 144,000 male virgin Jews are going to get saved. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know what they're going to do? They're going across the world as evangelists. Chapter 7 and verse 9 says, a multitude that no man could number. Are kind of, no, Jesus is Lord. That's in the tribulation period. Now, anybody who's heard before the tribulation begins, they'll not have another chance if they've heard it, understood it, and rejected it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now, but in this period of time of 7 years, those two witnesses will have the first half, 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, 144,000 male virgin Jews will get saved. They'll cross the world, and in this period of time, the 7 years, the 16 chapters describing it, they will lead a multitude that no man could even number. That's what the text says, chapter 7, verse 9. That's what their ministry is going to be. So you have the first layer, which is chapter 17, the false church. You have the second layer, the two witnesses are going to preach, and 144,000 male virgin. By the way, did you notice that? Male virgin Jews? I love it when a Jehovah's Witness female comes to my door. When she arrives, I say, come on in, honey. She said, you know why I'm here? I said, yeah, you want me to make sure I'm a part of the 144,000. She said, yeah, that's pretty good. And then I say, are you a part of the 144,000? She said, I sure am. I said, lady, unless you're a male in disguise, you are not a part of the 144,000. Male virgin Jews, chapter 14, they make up the 144,000 with that ministry. So that's the second layer. And then there's another layer. It's the seal judgments. Go to chapter 5 just a moment. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. After the rapture, remember where we're reading now, chronologically after the rapture. Notice what chapter 5 and verse 1 says. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side as well, sealed with seven seals. You see that? Now notice what it says here in verse 7. And he, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Jesus Christ is not on the throne in the heavenlies. Quit putting him there. He's at the right hand of the Father. I just read the word. I didn't give any commentary. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he comes up and he takes the sealed book out of the hands of the God himself, the Father, from his right side, and he takes it. Now go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. I'm going chronologically now. Chapter 6, and this is the third layer, remember, as we go through the book of Revelation. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. Wow. He's the one who's going to bring judgment on the earth. Not on us. Why? Because we're out of here at the rapture of the church. Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for me. I will be taken out. I will not be a part of that hour of temptation and testing. I'm out of here. The church is not talked about in the tribulation period. So I'm out of here. And then as we see everything unfolding, we see that Jesus Christ, now he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I want to tell you, may I tell you this, if Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, if he was truly going to step down on the earth, there would not be but a handful of people who would believe that he was the Son of God. There'd be many who would denounce him as some kind of a fraud. So what does he have to do? God the Father and God the Son have a plan. They have to bring the earth under subjection. And they have to bring earth dwellers under subjection. That is the reason for this 7-year period of time. You see, we don't need to be brought under subjection. When we have trusted him as Lord and Savior, we submit to him, right? If you're a true born-again believer, that's what you do. But here now we see Jesus Christ. Notice what is going to happen. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I looked, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You say, hey, got you, DeYoung? That's Jesus Christ here. Right here in the first of the tribulation period. I thought you said after the tribulation. Well, I did say that, and that's what he said. But that's not Jesus Christ. He comes in chapter 19, verse 11, on a white horse with crowns on his head. So this is that false Messiah. He has a bow with no arrows.
There went three more chapters from the book of Revelation. Now, maybe you joined in late or just now, and you know that this teaching is so important. Well, coming up near the end of today's broadcast, we will share with you the information you will need to order either a CD or DVD copy of the entire presentation from Dr. DeYoung. Stay with us. We're only halfway through. Crosstalk will continue. Cemeteries and mausoleums are evidence of the sad reality of death and that each of us has a divine appointment with death. According to surveys, Americans overwhelmingly believe that heaven exists and believe that most are going there. A small number believes that hell exists, with only 0.5% believing they will go there when they die. What if those who do not believe in hell die one day and find they made a tragic and eternal mistake? In the book, Hell is for Real, author Gary Fraser discusses the separation, the suffering, and the sorrow of hell, along with future events that will unfold. There is much information given by movies, television, psychics, and even by many religious circles. Gary presents scriptural truth on this important topic. VCY is making available the book, Hell is for Real, as our way of saying thank you for your support of $15 or more. Two copies for a donation of $25. Just ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829. This is Crosstalk on the VCY America Radio Network. From the September 2020 rally with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, we continue now. And just before the break, Dr. DeYoung from Revelation chapter 6 was describing the return of Jesus Christ. Or was he?
You say, hey, gotcha, DeYoung. That's Jesus Christ here, right here in the first of the tribulation period. I thought you said after the tribulation. Well, I did say that, and that's what he said. But that's not Jesus Christ. He comes in chapter 19, verse 11, on a white horse with crowns on his head. So this is that false Messiah, the Antichrist. You notice he has a bow with no arrows. Now, what in the world good is a bow with no arrows? What's a bow? About 6-7 feet long? You can take it and beat people with it. But you need arrows to be offensive or defensive, right? Well, that's the Antichrist. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. So chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the first of the sealed judgments, there are seven of them, the first of them, a man on a white horse who is the Antichrist. Now look at the next verse, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Power was given unto him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth. And when you take peace from the earth, what have you got? War. Wow. And they that shall kill one another, and they were given a great sword. That's war during the tribulation period. One of the ways that God the Father, God the Son will bring the earth and earth dwellers under subjection is through war. Here's the rapture of the church. And may I tell you, we don't have time to really dig into it, but in the first 6 months of the tribulation period, those first 6 months, there's going to be a war. You maybe have heard of it. Gog and Magog war. Ezekiel chapter 38, Psalm 83, Daniel chapter 11. That Gog-Magog war will unfold in the first 6 months. Now, why do I say the first 6 months? Because all the other events in that seven-year tribulation period have to take place, and we need to get the Islamic world out of here so the Lord can move ahead. In that first 6 months, who are the players? The lowest common denominator, they're Muslims. Ezekiel chapter 38. Turkey. Who else? Russia. Who else? You keep going through Libya, right, all the way through in 38. You go to chapter 83 of the book of Psalm, verse 6, it says Ishmael. Well, that's Saudi Arabia. And then it says Tyre in verse 7. Well, that's Lebanon. You go over to Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, and it talks about a king of the north and a king of the south. Chapter 11 of Daniel, verses 5 and following, describe who the king of the north and the king of the south would be geographically. King of the north is Syria. King of the south is Egypt. Are you paying attention? Do you see this alignment of nations that will attack the Jewish state of Israel? That's their purpose. And God is going to allow that to happen so he can take them out, bring them under subjection. Keep your finger right here in Revelation and go over to the book of Daniel just for a moment. Daniel chapter 9. And then as you get that, look over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. I want to show you something that's very key. I just have introduced to you the two first seal judgments. There are 21 judgments in the Word of God in the book of Revelation, chapters 4, verse 2 through 19, 10. The seal judgments will be chapter 6 and chapter 8, verse 1. Then there'll be the trumpet judgments, that's chapters 8, 9, and 11. And then there'll be the vial judgments, that's chapter 16. That's 21 judgments. They get progressively worse. We're just looking at the first two. Now remember, the man on the white horse, that was the Antichrist. The man on the red horse, that's war. They take peace from the earth, that's war. And I'm referring to this as the battle of Gog and Magog because that happens in the first 6 months of the tribulation period. Have you got chapter 19? Look at chapter 19 and there in, chapter 9 of Daniel in verse 27. And he, chapter 9, 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's that rebellion, the abomination of desolation, when he causes the sacrifice to cease. But notice what the verse says. And he, let me define that he as the Antichrist. The verse before it, it says, the prince that shall come. That's one of 27 names for the Antichrist. In chapter 7 and verse 8, he's referred to as a little horn. In chapter 9, verse 27, he's the prince that shall come. In chapter 11, verses 36 and following, he's the willful king. In the book of Matthew, he's a false messiah. When you get over into the book of 1 Corinthians, he's the wicked one, son of perdition, man of sin. When you get to the book of Revelation, the word is beast. The word antichrist is never used in the book of Revelation. He's referred to as the beast. The only book where the word antichrist is used is over there in 1 John. He wrote Revelation, but he talked about the Antichrist in verses 2 and 4. So I didn't get all 27, but we're talking about the Antichrist. And he, now notice what it says, confirms a covenant. Wait a minute. That word doesn't say he signs it. So many prophecy teachers are saying the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty. That's not true. Just read the text. And he shall confirm. You know what that word in Hebrew is? Gabar. G-A-B-A-R. You know what it means? Confirm. Strengthen. Make stronger. Now, how do we not understand that? The Antichrist is going to confirm a peace treaty. Or should I say peace treaties? Do you know there are now five peace treaties on the table? Five. Here's one of them. This is the peace treaty signed October the 26th, 1994, between Israel and Jordan. My wife Judy and I were at this peace treaty signing. I was as close to President Clinton, to King Hussein of Jordan, and to Yitzhak Rabin, the prime minister, as I am from here to this brother. I saw them sign this peace treaty. By the way, it was a unique event. There were over 1,000 journalists. I had never seen that many journalists, 1,000 journalists at that peace treaty signing. You might remember some of the names, Peter Jennings of ABC, Tom Brokaw of NBC, Dan Rather of CBS, Jimmy DeYoung, all the great journalists were there. See how I slipped that one in? But I saw them sign this peace treaty. Now, this was 1994, October the 26th. Back in 1979, Jimmy Carter pulled Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin to Camp David, the area there outside of Washington in Maryland, the retreat center for the president, and they worked out the Camp David Accords. Before this one was signed, 1993, Yasser Arafat was taken to the White House by Bill Clinton. Joining him was Yitzhak Rabin, who was the Prime Minister of Israel at that time, and they signed the Oslo Accords. Now, the only difference between that and the other peace treaties we're going to talk about, that was not a peace treaty between Israel and an Arab nation. And I say that because the Palestinians have never had a nation. There has never been a Palestinian state, never in the history of the world. Get that in your mind. Believe what it says. So I'm going to take out the Oslo Accords, which has, of course, already failed. Do you have to really have me elaborate on that? The peace treaty between Israel and the Palestinians, almost on a daily basis, there's a conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. But there's never been a nation of Palestinian people. But there is a nation of Egypt, Camp David Accords. Jordan, peace treaty between Israel and Jordan. And then the peace treaty, Abraham Accords, as they are calling them. Peace treaty between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. You know why that's called an Emirates? United. There's seven kingdoms out there, right on the Persian Gulf. Seven kingdoms. And there are seven kings that are Arabs. And they united. That's why it's called the United Arab Emirates. They're one of the most rich emirates or kingdoms, and that's what emirates means, kingdom in all the world. And then Bahrain. Bahrain, I've got to tell you, was almost the first one to sign instead of the UAE. Bahrain. It's amazing. Now, wait a minute. What did I say? The Antichrist is going to confirm a peace treaty. I've got to tell you, Camp David Accords and also the peace treaty between Israel and Jordan falling apart. Muslim Brotherhood, hello? Muslim Brotherhood is trying to bring King Abdullah down and negate that peace treaty. I hate to tell you this with all the euphoria that's going on upon the signing of the peace treaty. Every one of these peace treaties that are signed with Israel in the future is going to fall apart. Amen. How do I know? I just read chapter 10, 9, verse 27 of Daniel, and he shall confirm the covenant on the table, not working. The Antichrist comes on. What got me so excited? I was watching on Fox News that event at the White House. Tears were streaming down my eyes. Because instead of moving away from the fulfillment of prophecy, it was at 100 miles an hour, warp speed, moving towards. What if the Antichrist is going to confirm? Peace treaties. You want to see the peace treaty he's going to confirm? Here's one of them, right there. That's where we are. Oh, wait a minute. Look at Ezekiel chapter 38. The alignment of the nations. Look at verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely. You know how they're going to be dwelling safely? Because the Jews, who are lost people, when the Antichrist confirms those peace agreements, they believe that the Messiah, who they're awaiting, has come. Because the promise is the Messiah brings peace. That's how the Jews can dwell in their homeland, Israel, safely. Look at verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, when did Ezekiel write this? 2,500 years ago. May I tell you something? He didn't have any F-35 stealth aircraft, had no mikvah tanks, had no Apache helicopters. Now, you know what they did to defend themselves? Put a wall around the city. See what it says? When they're dwelling in unwalled villages. And on Tuesday, not 10 years ago, Tuesday, Donald Trump, Benjamin Netanyahu, the foreign ministers of the UAE and Bahrain signed treaties that ultimately have to be on the table. When they fail, the Antichrist comes. They will fail. The last chapter tells me that. Do you understand? Do you realize the times in which we're living?
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. See the story recently where a Washington-based attorney wrote a column for the Huffington Post talking about how the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg and her fear over the issue of reproductive rights led her to join the Satanic Temple. Now, don't confuse the Satanic Temple with the Church of Satan. They want you to believe there's not a lot of similarities. But ironically, the Satanic Temple uses a lot of occultic satanic symbolism. But they also declare that they reject tyrannical authority. What authority would that be, my friends? The authority of absolute truth. And they're very hostile to Christians, particularly those that evangelize with a biblical gospel. This is simply, again, proof that the Democrat Marxist Party and many of the Satanists are indeed carrying out a spiritual battle, a war.
A panoramic, prophetic perspective from Dr. Jimmy DeYoung at a VCY rally in September of 2020. We are running out of time, so you'll need the CD or DVD copy for the rest of today's teaching. You won't want to miss Dr. DeYoung's teaching on the rebuilding of the Third Temple in Jerusalem, the Gog-Magog battle, the Mark of the Beast, the location of the Ark of the Covenant, and even China's involvement in the end times. We will give you the how to order info when we close.
Have you ever read the Olivet Discourse? Jesus said, verse 29, Matthew 24, after the tribulation, I come. Verse 30, he says, I come with great power and great glory in the clouds. You know what it says in verse 31? Blow a trumpet! That's the second coming. As Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts, he will fulfill the last three feasts. He comes back on the Feast of Trumpets, goes into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. The kingdom begins. So from this day forward, on some Feast of Trumpets, Jesus will return to the earth. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Feast of Trumpets is over there. Return. 7 years before the rapture. And we go to be with him. If you've been paying attention, all that has laid out for us in the Revelation, all that's been going on within the last couple of weeks, indicate that rapture could happen tonight. Tonight. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, for these who are here in this room that are lost, my heart is hurting for them to come to know your Son Jesus as Lord and Savior. I know, Lord, you set a standard for each of us to keep. I wasn't able to keep it. There's nobody in this room that can keep the standard that you set in order to enter your presence. But not only did you set the standard, you sent your Son to become that sacrifice to take away my failure, my sin. His 33 years on the earth, perfect life, ended up being crucified on a tree, 3 days in the grave and 3 nights, and then resurrected. I believe that because the Bible says it. And that, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5, is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to the rest of us. So as we're here in this room, there's, I don't know, hundreds of people. Just in your mind, think about yourself only. Think about the standard that you were not able to keep, like me. I was not able to keep it. But that the one setting the standard, God the Father, sent his Son to die, be buried, and resurrect to give us eternal life. And the Bible tells us all we have to do is call upon him. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What I just said is as simple as ABC, isn't it? Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ can save you. And call upon him to do that. Let's pray that way just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody moving around, please. And I don't want you to speak out, but I want you to pray in the cathedral of your heart three little simple phrases. Here they are. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Just say that silently. Jesus, I'm a sinner. You see, that's admitting. Now say, Jesus, you save sinners. Say that silently. Jesus, you save sinners. That's believing. Now, in faith and faith alone, call upon him. Jesus, save me right now. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, you save sinners. Jesus, save me right now. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus has heard it. He saved you. Nobody's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I would like to close in prayer for anybody who made that decision all over the room. If you admitted you're a sinner, you said Jesus will save you, and you called upon him. If you prayed those three little phrases, nobody's looking. We're not going to point you out. We're not going to call you forward. Would you raise your hand and let me see it? I prayed that. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Oh, multiplicity of hands. God, anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Oh, praise the Lord. God bless you. Father, you've seen the ones who by faith, believing, and because of your grace, have called upon you, your Son, to save them. Thank you for what you have done. Help them to not to be ashamed of that, but to rejoice in it. Give them the strength to live in light of the decision they've just made. And I'm going to thank you for all that have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. DeYoung, thank you for being with us and all of you for coming tonight. Dr. DeYoung, you've got a final word.
One word is all I have. Do you know what the early church did when they got finished studying the Word of God? They would shout, Maranatha, and then they'd go out into the nasty world. You know what Maranatha means? Jesus is coming quickly. Believe that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to count to three. We're going to shout Maranatha, and if the rapture doesn't happen, we're going to go and you're going to buy all my materials, and then you can go home. All right, on three, ready? Shout it with me. One, two, three. Maranatha! Keep linking up. God bless you. You're dismissed.
A panoramic prophetic perspective with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung can be yours on CD or DVD when you call 1-800-729-9829 during normal business hours. You may also visit us online at vcyamerica.org. On behalf of Jim Schneider, this is Dalton Windsor. Keep a song in your heart, a song of praise.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.